Good morning.
We hit the lights back on. The aim of this series is that we would be radically changed by the good news of Jesus. Last night, talk number one was called Radical Love. And in it, we see just how radical God's love for us is and how the cross of Jesus calls both religious nuts and rebel kids, rebel punks, back to God. Today, we're going to talk about Jesus, the Radical King. And so the first two talks, yesterday and today, are really about the gospel. That is the good news of Jesus. And just how loving God is and how radical Jesus is as a king. And so the next 2 days we're going to talk about radical discipleship. So what it means to be a radical follower of Jesus. And then on the final day we'll talk about radical change. Some of the things that need to be different if you're going to follow Jesus. Because when you understand the good news of Jesus, you'll live a revolutionary, an upside down, a radically different life when you understand those things. Now, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to particularly pray that people this morning would become Christian. Last night I said that the cross of Jesus calls us home. Whatever you've done, whatever you've become, please come home. God offers forgiveness for our sin at the cross of Jesus. And so we're going to think about that in an even more profound way tonight. We're going to reflect upon tonight. Man, it's an early start for tonight. There you go. This morning, we're going to be thinking about that this morning, and I'm going to invite you at the end to put your trust in Jesus. If you've already got your trust in Jesus, I want you to pray at the end to say, I want to keep my trust in you, Jesus. If you have got your trust in Jesus, but you haven't really been living for Jesus, I'm going to invite you to sort of recommit yourself to following Jesus. Thirdly, there might be people who have worked out they're not a Christian. Maybe you've just never heard this stuff before, or maybe you've been hearing it for years, but maybe it's about to click. Maybe it's been clicking over the last month. Maybe it's been clicking after the talk last night. Maybe it clicks after the talk this morning. And so I'm going to invite people to become Christian. And remember last night we saw that the angels in heaven rejoice over just one person becoming a Christian. And so that's what's going to happen at the end. And I want to be upfront about that. My aim is that all of us would walk out of here as Christians. I'm not going to force you to become a Christian, and if you don't understand this stuff yet, no one's going to give you like a Chinese burn and make you become a Christian. Do you do those anymore? Chinese burns? They were awesome. Yeah. No one could ever hurt me. I'd go, give me one. It wouldn't hurt at all. I'm going to pray. If you agree with this prayer, say amen, and we'll dig into the passage that we've just had read out for us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak to us in the Bible. We thank you that in it you've made yourself known to us so clearly, and we thank you for the way that in particular, you've revealed yourself to us in Jesus. We thank you for what we learned about Jesus last night. We thank you that the cross of Jesus calls us home to you. And please help us now as we reflect even more on the cross of Jesus. We ask that you would speak to us. We pray that those here who are Christian will have their trust even more firmly in Jesus, our Saviour. And we pray for those here who aren't Christian. We pray that they become Christian. We pray that you, by your Spirit, would move in them, would work in them, and would bring them from death to life. So please help us to concentrate, and please help us to know Jesus as a result of what we hear this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to be rich, and I want lots of money. I don't care about clever. I don't care about funny. I want loads of clothes and truckloads of diamonds. I heard people die while they're trying to find them. And I'll take my clothes off, and it will be shameless, because everyone knows that that's how you get famous. I'll look at the sun, and I'll look in the mirror. I'm on the right track. Yeah, I'm on to a winner. Name of the artist.
Yeah.
Name of the song.
Yeah.
Excellent. We've got some pop culture junkies here. Now, what's the picture of the good life presented in that opening verse of the picture of the good life is the one of riches, the one of money. It's the one of the blinged out, pimped out clothes. It's the one with the diamonds, yo-yo, hanging off the fingers, frosting off the ears. It's the one of fame. It's the one of notoriety. It's the one of a good tan. That's the whole looking, like look at the sun, like a good tan, the good lifestyle. It's the one of being good looking. That's the looking in the mirror and saying, yeah, I'm on to a winner. How about that? Man, I've got spit all over my forehead now. You know, lots of people think that when you've got money, when you've got clothes, when you've got stuff, when you're famous, when you're naked in a magazine, all of those different things, they think once you've got that, man, you must have the good life. You must be on to a winner. You know, What's your idea? What's your idea of a good life? Is it money? Is it clothes? Is it girls? Is it fast cars maybe? Is it Xboxes? Is it netball on the weekends? What is your idea of the good life? What is your idea of the good life? You know, imagine, like, once I have that, I'll have the good life. I will have made it. Maybe you're already getting ready for your HSC. No joke, there was a dude that I had in a Year 7 Bible study group back in 1999 whose parents would not let him go to youth group in Year 7 because he was studying for the HSC.
Are you
serious? I'm fully serious. Unbelievable. He's a dude in Year 7, and his parents, and I think partly him, he wanted to succeed. And he was from a family where it was all about success, all about earning money, all about getting the good life. They had a fantastic house. But you know what? That kid doesn't follow Jesus. That kid has probably done a university degree by now. That kid probably has money by now, probably thinks he has the good life, but he doesn't have the good life. Because sometimes what we think is good, what we feel might be good, may not actually be good. You hear famous people all the time, don't you? Who they've made it. They've got everything. They've got anything that they want, whenever they want it. They've got the money. They've got the girls. They've got the boys. They've got the fame. They've got the celebrity. They've got anything at their disposal. They can buy it. Yet their lives are empty. Their relationships suck. We read about them in all the gossip magazines. And they are miserable. What's going on? The big question we're going to ask as we look at Luke 23 is, what is the good life? Like, really, what is the good life? And secondly, how do you get it? You know, if you find what the good life really is, you'd do anything to get it, wouldn't you? If it is really the good life, the best life. And so we're going to ask that question, and we're going to do it from an unlikely place. We're going to do it from the scene of the execution of Jesus. And so we'll read through the passage that we've already had read out, and we'll just work through it bit by bit, and we're going to see some big things. Quickly have a look at verse 32. It says, two other men, both criminals, this is chapter 23 of Luke, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with Jesus to be executed. Verse 33, when they came to the place called the Skull, there they were crucified. There they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. You see, there's the scene. We've got Jesus. Can you picture it? Jesus is there. He's hanging, bleeding, dying, a bloody, gruesome, horrific death. Either side of him are two criminals. There's a whole bunch of people that are gathered around the foot of the cross. There's people there that are doing their job. There's people there that are just rubbernecking type of people that just like want to watch. You know, when you have an accident on a road and everyone slows down and almost has another accident because they're trying to watch the accident. There's people there that are going to watch an accident. There's people there who are going to watch an execution because it was, hey, that's what you do on a Friday afternoon. You just go and watch an execution. And so there's a whole bunch of people gathered around, and the little passage that we've just had read out for us, there's two main ways that people respond to this Jesus hanging, bleeding, dying on that cross. Two main ways that people respond to Jesus in this scene. The first way that people respond is by rejecting Jesus. The first way is by rejecting Jesus. Have a look at verse number 35. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at Jesus. They said, he saved others, let him save himself, if he's the Christ of God, the chosen one. You see what's going on? The rulers are sneering. What does it mean to sneer? It's to laugh at Jesus. They're making fun of Jesus. They're making a mockery of him. They're saying, Jesus, come on there. If you're so special, what are you doing dying on a cross? They're saying, look, you've done all these miracles. You've done all these healings. You've done all these incredible things to help lots of people. If you're truly special, save yourself. Come down from the cross is what they're saying. You see, Jesus makes this huge claim. And we'll talk about this claim tomorrow in more detail. But he claims to be the Christ. Hand up if you've heard the term the Christ before. Yeah, it's not Jesus' last name. The Christ isn't Jesus' last name. The Christ is a title for Jesus. Jesus the Christ is Jesus the King. And the Christ, that specific King, is God's special King. God's chosen King who would come and fix Israel's problem. Israel were God's special people in the Old Testament, the first part of the Bible. And at the time of Jesus, Israel were expecting this special king, the Christ, and he was going to come and fix all their problems. But what good is it if this special king, if this Christ, is dying there on a cross in such a terrible way? If he's so special, why is he up there? The rulers are rejecting Jesus. Have a look at verse 36. The soldiers also came up and mocked Jesus. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." The soldiers jump in on the action too. We've got the rulers, we've got the soldiers. Just like the rulers, they're yelling at Jesus saying, "Look, do something about it, Mr. Special One. Come on, come down if you're so special. If you're the king of the Jews, why the heck are you dying on a cross?" You know, not just the rulers, not just the soldiers who are doing their jobs, but another dude who's been employed for a little job, the sign writer. Did you notice that there? He's even having a bit of a dig at Jesus. Have a look at the next sentence, verse 38. There was a written notice above Jesus which read, "This is the King of the Jews." This is the King of the Jews. Now, do you think that he really thinks that it's the King of the Jews? No, he doesn't. He's writing it there to mock him. It's a little bit like, what's an example? Imagine a dude rocks it. Imagine the weirdest kid at school. Okay, you might be that weirdest kid at school, so imagine yourself. But imagine the weirdest kid at school. And imagine that after the holidays, he comes back, and on Monday, he says, I'm a Ninja Turtle. Okay, cuckoo. He's a little bit cuckoo. If you rock up the next day with a t-shirt that says, "I'm a Ninja Turtle," and give it to crazy, wacky kid to put on, do you really believe that he is a Ninja Turtle?
No,
you do not really believe that he's a Ninja Turtle. You are giving him that t-shirt because you want to make fun of him. That's what the sign writer is doing. He's basically putting above Jesus, "I'm a Ninja Turtle. I'm the King of the Jews. Look at this guy. He thinks he's the King of the Jews." It's like one of those signs with arrows pointing on it. This guy's a lunatic. This dude is a nut job. The rulers, the soldiers, the sign writer, all making fun of Jesus. But check out the next one. One of the criminals that's crucified next to Jesus, he starts having pot shots. Have a look at the next verse. Now, verse 39. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at Jesus. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." You got the picture there? Here's this guy. He's hanging. He's bleeding. He's dying. And he has the nerve and he has the energy to even start throwing pot shots at Jesus. Starting to make fun of Jesus. He's saying, "Dude, if you're the king, save us, man. Save yourself and, hey, while you're at it, why don't you save us?" You see, Jesus comes along and Jesus claims to be the king. Not just the king of Israel, that nation, but the king of the universe, the world's king, the eternal king, the everlasting king. And here is this everlasting king. Here is this eternal king, the king of the universe, and he's dying. He claims even to be God. Yet he's been executed on a cross. He's hanging there on the cross. And I don't know if you know much about crucifixion, but it's not a pretty thing. It was a dirty thing. It was safe for the lowest of the low criminals. And it was a despicable type of way to die. It was a painful way to die. It was so painful they came up with a new word to explain the pain of dying on a cross. Excruciating. That word comes from crux. Comes from the word cross. And so an excruciating pain happens when you're dying on the cross. This is a despicable, this is a shameful way for Jesus to be dying. And as he's there dying, what is running down his body? He's probably there half naked, and he's running down his body is a mixture of water, a mixture of blood, a mixture of tears, a mixture of sweat. And what was common even as people were crucified is that you'd lose control of your insides and like urine. Seriously, would start to run out. And poo and feces would start to run out. And so this is a terrible, terrible, terrible way to die. And here is Jesus, the one who claims to be the king of the universe, humiliated, nailed to a cross, dying a sinner's death, dying a death that only the worst of criminals deserves. This cannot be the king of the universe, can it? This cannot be God suffering on a cross. Because if Jesus is who he says he is, if Jesus is the one he comes and claims to be, how can it happen that he is hanging there, dying, bleeding on a cross? Well, the rulers, the soldiers, the sign writer, one of the criminals beside Jesus, How are they responding? Well, like lots of the people at the scene, I think we're responding. They're rejecting Jesus. They're making fun of Jesus. But the second response that we see in this same passage is we see that there's people who accept Jesus. There's people who respond appropriately to Jesus. You see, that first criminal rejected Jesus, but the other criminal, the one on the other side of him, he actually accepts Jesus. And so the question is, why does this second criminal, why does he get something that the other criminal doesn't understand? What is it that he understands that makes him accept Jesus when it seems that everyone, almost everyone else, is rejecting Jesus? Why is it that he accepts Jesus? Well, I want to show you that the reason why he accepts Jesus is because he sees two things clearly. The first thing that the second criminal sees clearly is himself. He sees himself clearly. Part of responding appropriately to Jesus and accepting Jesus is to see yourself clearly. Have a look at verse 40. It says that the other criminal rebuked him. Okay, we've just had criminal number one and he's had a dig at Jesus. Now, criminal number two, he rebukes. He has a go at the other criminal. And he says, the other criminal rebukes him and says, "Don't you fear God?" he said, "since you are under the same sentence." See what he's saying? He's saying to his buddy in crime on the other side of Jesus, "Dude, you're here because you deserve to be here. We are here because we deserve to be here. You're an idiot. We're here hanging, dying, bleeding as well, and you've got the nerve to hassle Jesus?" Have a look at verse 41. He says, "We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man, Jesus, has done nothing wrong." You see what he recognises? He recognises that he, as he dies, is getting what he deserves. He recognises that he's done some stupid stuff. Whatever the crimes they've done, under the law at the time, the penalty for those crimes was crucifixion. Crucifixion happened stacks of times. It's not just three people who died at Easter 2,000 years ago. It's happened to thousands of people. And it was a common thing back then. That was the way they killed the worst of the worst criminals. And so these guys have done the crime and they're dying. They're doing the time. They're getting punished for what their deeds deserve. This second criminal, he knows that he deserves this sentence. He knows that he is a sinner. Now, hand up if you've heard the word sin before. Show of hands. Show of hands. The word sin. Just heard the word sin. Okay, every single hand just went up there. The word sin. Now, sin isn't just a list of naughty things that you do or some of the big crimes that you do that get you sent to jail. Sin is actually far bigger than that. And to help to explain sin, I thought I'd tell you a quick story about a famous rugby league player. Who likes rugby league? Does anyone really like it anymore? Okay, three of you. Okay, there's a few more than three. Okay, quick trivia. In the 1980s, the greatest Queensland rugby league player was who? Shout it out.
Wally Lewis.
Who's heard of Wally Lewis? Okay, I've got heaps of hands that have gone up. Wally Lewis. Okay, he was the best Queensland rugby league player in the 1980s. So probably in the country, he was in the top 50 players because of all the New South Wales ones that were higher up than him. But for Queensland, man, he was incredible. They called this dude Wally Lewis King Wally Lewis. And so when he used to play, this is seriously what happened in the stadiums. There'd be like that, like a 40,000 people in the stadium up in Queensland going, "Wally, Wally." Like they're worshipping this dude, King Wally Lewis, and treating him as if he's the king. He's long since retired. There's now a statue up at Lane Park, a bronze statue. The people still come back down and do a bit of a bowing down type of gesture. Point being, he's the king. There's who he is. There's how he's treated in Queensland Rugby League royalty. Now, there was a commercial a couple of years ago for the Burger King fast food establishment. Fantastic food from Burger King. Awesome. It's incredible. Not as good as Macca's, though. But anyway, there's this commercial where Wally Lewis, he's long since retired, and he's sitting in the stadium watching the game instead of playing the game, and he's sitting there, and along comes this dweeby little fella, a little bit like Jono wearing a purple girly shirt. No, sorry. You don't have to look at Jono. That is a bit of a girly shirt, though. I can see about eight girls that have a similar colour on. No other guys. Jono. Get with the program, man. Okay, we've got this dweeby little fella. Forget about Jono with his girly shirt on. We've got this dweeby little fella, and he comes and rocks up next to King Wally Lewis. He's got his whopper in his hands, And he does this. It was a fantastic commercial. He looks up and says, he does it with his neck. Okay, now look like one of those space thingies. Thunderbirds. Have you ever seen those?
Yeah.
Anyway, they're like from the 80s too.
Yeah.
Welcome to the 90s. Wait, is it the 2000s yet?
Yeah.
Welcome to the 2000s. Okay, you hang in there. Wait, you hear the rest of the story. Hurry up, David. Okay, he sits there on the neck there. That's how we got there. It's a bit like Thunderbirds. Have you heard of the Thunderbirds? This is all going round and round. Anyway, King Wally Lewis was the 90s. Okay, he sits there. He's got the whopper. And he looks up this dweeb little fella and says to King Wally Lewis, he says, "You're not the king. You're nothing! I'm the king!" Goes to take a chomp out of his whopper, and then Wally Lewis just goes whack, grabs the whopper off him and shows him who really is the king. What I want to suggest to you is that sin is actually a little bit like that, but even stupider. We're not just one person to a great footballer, but many people to the creator of the universe. What we've basically done, up against a giant, up against the one who threw out, who made the ocean, who made the mountains, who threw the stars into space. And we say to him, "Get lost. You're the king. You're nothing. I'm the king." And that is what sin is. Sin is when we don't let God be the king. It's when we say, "I'm going to be the king of my life. I'm going to rule. Stuff you, God." And all of us, in some way, have actually done that. All of us have actually failed to treat God as king. We fail to treat him as the ruler. We fail to have him as the ruler of our lives. And we've tried to pick up the crown and put it on our own heads. We've tried to rule ourselves. And we've stuffed up. Because we're not supposed to be the ruler. God is supposed to be the ruler. You know what? You may not be a criminal yet. You may not have murdered anyone yet. I don't know, you might. There's bound to be someone in a room this big with this many people who will one day murder someone. Please don't let it be against me. You may not have robbed a bank or blown up an ATM, which is the latest cool thing that keeps happening. There's one that happened just near my house just during the week. You may not have raped anyone. You may not have stolen stacks of stuff. You may not have killed people. You may not have hurt people. You may not have done those things. But what the Bible says is that each and every single one of us in some way is actually guilty of sin. And you know it in your heart of hearts. You know when you look at your life, you know you're not perfect. You know that you haven't always treated God as God. You know full well that you try to be the king, don't you? You know full well that you try to rule yourself. You know, the Bible says we're all guilty of sin. You know, my guess is that lots of us here already know that and are aware of that. But if you're sitting there this morning, quite comfortable, if you're sitting there thinking quite highly of yourself, I'm going to just say, wake up. I live in a dream world. You're not the king. You're not God. You need to see yourself clearly. So there's the first thing that this second criminal does. He sees himself clearly. And I want to urge you this morning to see yourself clearly. The second thing is that he sees Jesus clearly. Have a look at verse 41 again. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man Jesus has done nothing wrong. Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." What's he saying? He's recognizing, verse 41, that Jesus hasn't done anything wrong and that he doesn't deserve to be crucified. Verse 42, he believes that Jesus is the king. He believes that Jesus is the king. That's why he says, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." What's he saying? Why would you say that to someone? Why would you say, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom"? He's saying that to Jesus because he's saying, "Jesus, you are the king. When you come as king in your kingdom, remember me." You see what he's saying? He's saying, "Jesus, you're the king. I'm not the king." This man doesn't just see himself clearly, but he sees Jesus clearly. You know, he may not have understood everything. He may not have understood everything about what was happening when Jesus hung there, bleeding, dying on that cross in our place. He may not have understood everything. But we actually can understand even more than probably what he understood there and then at that time. You see, what I want to explain to you right now is the most important thing that ever happened. When Jesus died on the cross, he died a death he didn't deserve. He was the sinless one. He never sinned. He always lived as he should, in perfect obedience to his Father in heaven.
And so when he dies on the cross, Jesus dies on the cross in our place. He dies for our sin. He takes upon himself what we deserve, what rebellious people deserve for our rejection of God. He takes it upon himself. And do you know what? The real pain of the cross, as painful and as excruciating and as terrible as it was, is actually not the physical pain. That's not the thing that the Bible writers and the biographers of Jesus, they don't actually focus on the physical pain of Jesus. The real pain, the most significant pain of the cross of Jesus 2,000 years ago is that as he died on that cross, he's dealing with our sin. He's dealing with a spiritual problem. It's not just a physical thing. He's dealing with something huge. Now, I suck at science. Who likes science? Okay, three of you. Okay, a lot more than three. Let me tell you my highlight of Year 7 science. I don't know if you do this at your school. I think this is a pretty common thing. But you know, in Year 7 science, you first go to high school and basically the year just get to try everything in the lab. You know, you can play the Bunsen burners, you blue flame, yellow flame, gauze mat, tripod, petri, petri, putri, dish, thingy, smash, 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 bang, 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 thingy, magnesium. I don't know what all the stuff was. I didn't really pay attention. The highlight for me in Year 7 in science, when we're learning all that stuff, was the day that we learned about the magnifying glass. Now, the magnifying glass was awesome. Basically, the teacher says, okay, students. I think I had a girl teacher in Year 7, so she probably didn't go, okay, students. She probably went, okay, students. And then, I won't keep doing the girl voice. She said, okay, students, what you're going to do is you're going to take a magnifying glass, you're going to go outside, and you're going to write your name in a leaf. Yeah, that sounds awesome. This is great. I'm going to get to go out and make fire in my school playground. And so you go out there, you find a leaf, and you start writing D, A, and then you quickly work out that not just writing your name in the leaf is possible with a magnifying glass, but you can also fry an ant with a magnifying glass. And you get that wafty, wafty, wafty ant smell that, beautiful. I don't know how it smells like that. It just smells weird, but it smells awesome. But more than that, more than just writing your name in a leaf, more than frying an ant with a magnifying glass, what you try to do is be a little bit shifty-shifty, and you grab the magnifying glass and hope your friend doesn't realise, and you sort of just angle the magnifying glass onto your friend's leg, and hopefully they'll start to feel a sharp, stinging sensation pierce its way down into their leg. Okay, let me explain to you how it works. Again, I'm not sciencey, so this will be fun. Magnifying glass. Can everyone see it?
Yeah.
Where? Let's pretend. Okay, here's the magnifying glass. Okay, we've got the magnifying glass. What it basically does is it says, come to me, son! Come to me, ultraviolet, crazy stuff! And it sucks it. It draws it. It grabs it. It says, come to me, baby! And then what it does, as it goes through the glassy bit on the magnifying glassy bit, it passes through the magnifying glass, and what does it do then?
Zoom.
Zoom. Oh, that's awesome. Zoom. Can everyone do that? 3, 2, 1. Zoom. Okay. Zooms down, it focuses down onto that one point, generating so much heat that you can burn a leaf, that you can fry an egg, that you can hurt your friend's leg, that you can start a bushfire. That's how magnifying glass works. What I want you to imagine, seriously, is that as Jesus died on the cross, it's as actually as if there's a large magnifying glass above his head. And being drawn through that magnifying glass is not the sun's ultraviolet rays, but being drawn through that magnifying glass is our sin, is the penalty that our sin deserves. And so as Jesus hangs there and as he dies on that bloody, shameful cross 2,000 years ago, focused down onto his head at that one point in history, is our sin, is our guilt, is our shame, is what we deserve for rejecting God. You see, the real pain of the cross is that Jesus is bearing in his body the penalty for our sin. Jesus, the sinless one, dies for us, the sinful ones. You see, this guy in our story, he recognizes that Jesus is the King. And he may not have understood everything about what's going on, but he wants Jesus to remember him when Jesus comes in his kingdom. That's why he says, Jesus, remember me when you come as King. What's all this got to do with the question we started with at the start? Do you remember the question?
I don't know.
Beautiful. What is the good life? What's all this got to do with the good life? What is the good life? How do you get it? Well, have a look at the next sentence, the final sentence in that section. Jesus answers him. After the criminal said, "Jesus, remember me when you come as king," Jesus answers and says, "I tell you the truth. Today, you will be with me in paradise." You see what Jesus offers? Jesus offers to this guilty criminal, hanging and dying and bleeding beside him, he offers him paradise. He offers him eternal life. That is the good life. That is the best life. It's not just the good life here and now, as good as it is to become a Christian. It's the good life forever, for eternity. It's perfect, right relationship with God, our Creator, with Jesus, our Savior. And how do you get it? Two things. You see yourself clearly, and you see Jesus clearly. You respond to Jesus as if he is the king, because he is the king. You treat Jesus as your king. Yes, you've told him to get lost, but you say, "Jesus, let me come home." Just like last night, the cross of Jesus calls us home. And it's here at the cross where Jesus actually makes the good life, the best life, eternal life, paradise with him available. You see, those who accept Jesus as their king will be forgiven of their sin. Those who accept Jesus as their king will spend eternity with Jesus in paradise. Well, revolution, that's what we're talking about. And the key question we're asking each talk is, are you living it? Well, what's the revolution we're talking about? The revolution we're talking about is being radically changed by the good news of Jesus. Having your life turned upside down by the good news of Jesus. You know, that revolution, as we see in that video at the start, it starts in our hearts. It starts with our minds being changed. And so what we can see from today's talk and today's passage is that to live the revolution is to live the good life. And how do you live the good life? You see yourself clearly and you accept Jesus as your king. That's the offer. That's the offer that God holds out to us in the cross. Remember last night we spoke about how the cross of Jesus calls us home. We've just reflected upon the cross of Jesus, and we've seen one guy who actually accepted that offer, who actually said, "Yeah, I'm a sinner," who actually said, "Yeah, Jesus, you are awesome. Jesus, you are the king." Look, there's probably a number of different types of people here this morning. If you're a Christian, what does it mean to live the revolution after this talk? It means that you keep living with Jesus as your king. You keep seeing Jesus, yourself clearly, and seeing Jesus clearly. But it might be that you're not a Christian and you want to become a Christian. The best thing that you could possibly do this morning is say yes to Jesus. You say to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come as king." You see yourself clearly and you see Jesus clearly and put your trust in him. I'm going to pray a prayer. It's a prayer that I want three types of people to pray and one type of person not to pray. Can I quickly tell you the four types of people? Person number one is the person who before this camp was a Christian, living for Jesus, trusting in Jesus. I want you to keep praying this prayer because it's a thing that Christians just should keep doing. You don't become a Christian again. You just want to say, "Jesus, I want to keep living for you." The second type of person is the person who before camp, you've been a Christian maybe for a while, but man, you haven't really been living for Jesus. And maybe over the course of youth group this term, maybe even just over the course of this week so far, you've actually worked out you want to come back to Jesus. You want to recommit yourself to following him. You're not necessarily going to become a Christian, but you're going to say, "Yeah, I want to be a Christian. And I want to live differently because I'm now a Christian." That's the second group of people. The third group of people are those who want to become Christian. And I want you to pray this prayer that I'm about to pray. And remember last night, the angels in heaven rejoiced over even just one person becoming a Christian. So my prayer is that there'd be some amongst us who become Christians this morning. The fourth group of people are those who just aren't sure. If that's you, I don't want you to pray it. Keep listening at camp, keep asking questions, keep coming to youth group. No one's going to force you to pray anything. But you got the four? I want you to just think for a moment. You're only one of them. You're either already a Christian, and I want you to keep living for Jesus. You're already a Christian, but man, you need to start living for Jesus. Or you want to become a Christian, number three. Or number four, you're just not sure. I'm going to pray a prayer for number one, twos, and threes. And it's a sorry, thanks, and please prayer. It's basically saying sorry to God for my sin. Thanks to God for Jesus. please God, now help me to live for Jesus. And I'm going to do something that, man, you're going to have to be a little bit bold this morning, if you're number two or three in particular. In a moment, we're going to bow our heads, close our eyes. I want number twos and number threes, when I say two, to stand up. Why stand up? Standing up doesn't mean you could stay in your chair if you really want to. But I think standing up is just a way of saying, yes, today I have put my trust in Jesus. Number twos, I've recommitted to Jesus. Number threes, I want to follow Jesus. And look, there may be no one stand up, and that's okay. We might have lots of number ones and lots of number fours, or number twos and threes who are shy. But I'm going to pray that prayer. Everyone's going to have their eyes closed and their heads bowed. So if everyone wants to close their eyes, bow their heads. I'm going to pray this prayer. If you're a number one, two, or three, I want you to pray this prayer with me. If you're a number four, I don't want you to pray this prayer. But every head bowed, every eye closed. And I'm going to invite now, if you're a number two and you want to recommit to following Jesus, you're not about to become a Christian, you just want to say, Jesus, I want to start living for you again. I want you to stand up. If you're a number two, you want to recommit to following Jesus, just stand up. No one needs to look around. If you want to recommit to following Jesus, just jump up now. That's awesome. There's a whole bunch that have stood up. Okay, if you're a number three and you realise you're not a Christian, but you've seen yourself clearly and you've seen Jesus clearly, and you want him to remember you when he comes as king, I want you to stand up now as well. Pray that prayer. Praise God. People have stood up at both times. We know that angels are rejoicing in heaven. So one, two, and three, pray that prayer with me. Dear God, I'm sorry that I have sinned. I'm sorry that I have tried to run my life without you. I'm sorry that I haven't treated Jesus as my king. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he is the king. Thank you that he died on the cross in my place. Thank you that he rose again. Thank you that I can have new life and paradise because of him. Please now help me to trust Jesus. Please now help me to live for Jesus. Please help me by your Spirit to do that. That's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. If those people want to sit down. Can I just say, it's really exciting. There was about five or so that stood up for people recommitting to following Jesus. That is awesome. Make sure you tell your leader if you're one of those people who just stood up. And I think it was two that stood up to say they want to start following Jesus. They're going to say there is a party right now, not one of those wild living parties, but a good party where they cut the neck of the car and we're about to crack that open over lunch a little bit later on. And if you were one of those people who just prayed that prayer for the first time, that is so good. Make sure you tell your leader and write down today's date. What is it? The 24th of April? I've got a friend who celebrates two birthdays every year. He celebrates his biological birthday and he celebrates his I became a Christian birthday. And so if that's you, write it down, start getting presents two times throughout the year, and make sure you come and chat to me as well. Peace out.